Thank you so much, my brother, for the reading of God's holy word. We are engaged in the study of the book of Leviticus, at least the very beginning of that book. And then I will turn in the month of December to Christ, because that is the month of Christ celebration. Then we go back. The key to understand the book of Leviticus is in chapter 20 and in verse 26, as you remember. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, right at the middle of the book, God gives us the clue of what he is all about. The Bible says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, I am holy." Now, the previous book before Leviticus is Exodus. And by chapter 20, God has given us the law. And obviously, when Israel saw the law, they also saw the impossibility of fulfilling that law if you are honest with your own heart and life. And so God, who is a master teacher, take you and me to a kindergarten class, even though my wife said, don't say kindergarten, but I have to tell you, Leviticus is full of pictures. Full of pictures. Like when you study in kindergarten, so that if you had one apple plus one apple, then you put the two apples in this size, and the children will say two apples. All right? Well, that's what Leviticus does. They put two and two together so that you will... No panic when you see that God calls you to be holy, because God is going to give you a provision to do that, and is going to show you the performance after the provision. Now, I remember to tell you that if you want to get the meaning of this word holy, you must go to the original, very original place where the Bible uses it. And this word holy is derived from the same root which comes a very attractive English word, and it's the word wholeness. Wholeness. So the holiness means wholeness, and wholeness in a general meaning means being complete. And if you read wholeness in place of holiness, everywhere you find that in the Bible, I think you will be much closer to what the writer of the book really meant with that. Now, remember what wholeness is? The British dictionary said this: it is to have together all the parts which were intended to be there. A man yesterday, after I preached in a memorial service, the longest memorial service I hold in my life, 2.5 hours, for a dear lady, 93, I pastored her when I was in Fremont in the Central Presbyterian Church. I was a pastor there. A man after said, "I'm a gay," he said. "So how I am standing with God?" I said, "Well, with God, you're standing as a man, and then you lack wholeness. Wholeness is then to have all the parts we were intended to be there, and have those parts functioning as they were intended to be. So if God designed you as a man, you function as a man. That's wholeness. You were designed as a woman, you function as a woman, that is wholeness." And so God wrote an entire book, I told him, about this, and it's the book of Leviticus. And so in the book of Leviticus, you have, at the beginning, offerings offered to God. Remember, the first offering then is the provision of an atonement. An atonement is a compensation for wrong. That's an atonement. And so the atonement is that you feel lack from God, you feel short of the glory of God. God said, "I offer these so that through this atonement, you can be now holy before God." An atonement. Then last Sunday, we studied the second provision, the second offering, and that offering was a prototype. You follow this style, Jesus Christ our Lord, remember? And that was a picture of the second offering. So the burnt offering testifies of peace with God. That comes first. You cannot have the peace of God unless you have the peace with God. That is the first offering. Then comes the what do I do? Now I have the peace with God. How should I live? Then second offering give you the prototype. Remember the flour, the salt, the perfume, and never you mix salt and honey. Remember those things that were a style of your life. Now, this is the third provision in chapter 3, is the call, the peace offering, is a peace not in the sense of hostility that has come to an end, but in the sense of emotional stability. The peace of God. That is what we need. A sense of security, of well-being, of confidence that things are under control and that it is all going to work out well at the very end. That is the kind of peace that God offers. Once you have God, we should be people in that way. Now, we have read chapter 3, and you notice that there are four characteristics. This is one of the most hardest offerings to interpret. Very hard. There are four characteristics about this peace offering, which I would like to point out to you, and then that will give you, I'm very sure, that will give you the clue of the peace offering. Okay? The first characteristic is in verse 1. So you open your Bible in Leviticus chapter 1. That's the chapter 3, verse 1. The first characteristic is that the peace offering could be either a male or a female. Very unique. First time in the Bible also. Here it is. Verse 1. I'm reading from the Revised Standard, which is the King James Revised by the Americans in 1800s. And the language is better for me in the Old Testament. And the King James is a little strong for me, but the Revised Standard is more clear. Here is what it is. If a man's offering is sacrifice, a peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, now here comes the key, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Male or female, first time. Now look on verse 6, same chapter, verse 6. If his offering for a sacrifice or peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, here we go again. Male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. That is very, very significant. God is the one who makes this distinction, and he does it because he's trying to impart some truth to us. That's why he changed the rules. The burnt offering could be only a male, remember? A male because it deals with man and his capacity to rule. When God created a male, he created the man and his capacity to rule. His purpose for being given dominion over all things. Remember that to Adam, not to Eve, to Adam was given dominion of the entire universe. But here in the peace offering, we are not dealing with man in terms of his overall purpose for life. We are dealing now with man in his condition and his existential relationship in the way he is. It does not make any difference whether you are a leader or a follower, whether you are in a position of authority or not. We all need the peace of God in our life. Whether you are a male or a female, we need to go home and put your head on the pillow and worry about nothing. It's the pastors who worry on Saturday about Sunday's sermon. You need peace in any case. That is the whole point that God is making in verse 1. Therefore, either a male or a female was an adequate expression of his peace offering. You see how important it is to recognize this distinction, because whether male or female, we all need to experience the peace of God. If you are a male or a female, doesn't matter. You need to experience the peace of God, which gives you tranquility, dominion, and everything. So God said, now here's the peace offering. No distinction. Whether you are male or female, you both need it. Secondly, verses 3 to 5. The second distinctive mark of the peace offering was that all the fat was to be consumed on the altar. Look, I'm reading for you, verses 3 to 5. All the fat of the offering need to be consumed on the altar. And look at the details. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering by fire to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the intestines and all the fat that is on the intestines. Verse 4. And the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the appendage of the liver, which he shall take away with the kidney. Verse 5. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt offering, which is upon the wood on the fire. It is an offering by fire, a pleasing odor to the Lord. Now you notice clearly that all the fat need to be done. Now, similar provision for the offering of lambs and goats continues in verses 9 to 11, verses 14 to 15. But look at on verse 16 and 17. Look at what happened. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food offered by fire for a pleasing odor. Now, this is the key of the entire section. All the fat is the Lord. When I saw that, I said, wait a minute. This God wants too many things. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute what he wants. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute through your generations in all your dwelling places, that you eat neither fat nor blood. Now, why? Well, the striking sentence, of course, is a fat is the Lord's. We already, if you go to chapter 17, and in verse 11 in chapter 17, you will see that the blood is of the Lord. For the life of the flesh, said chapter 17, verse 11, is the blood, and I give it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. So the life of the flesh is the blood, said the Bible. In other words, we have already a symbol here, the life, the blood is life. This is God's way of impressing upon the Hebrew people and upon all of you and me that life is sacred, is of God. Life belongs to God, it is His to control. Nobody can control life except God. Man should handle it very, very delicately and gently and with great respect to life, because your life and my life belong to God. He is the one who gives you birth, and He's the one who takes you away. Life is not to be treated lightly. The Hebrews were taught the fact and reminded over and over, time and time again, that they were not to eat blood, because blood was the symbol of life, and then life belongs absolutely to God. But now, right here, in chapter 3, we learn that fat is of the Lord too. In the scripture, Fat is everywhere used as a symbol of the richness of life. That's how fat is used in the scripture. And that is exactly what this symbol portrays. The richness of life comes from God and is owned by God. Only God can give you richness of life. Only God can produce a baby, life. Only God can enrich your life spiritually, internally. You got the picture? Man studying genetic engineering today in the School of Medicine in Washington, in the state of Washington, how to produce a baby. But they need a sperm and they need an egg. And I challenge them, take the egg away and make a baby out of the sperm. You can. Take the sperm away, get an egg and make a baby. They can. See, life is of God. And you have to see the faces of those PhD with 3 or 4 PhD. They're desperate day and night over there trying to do what God already has done. I smile at them. Now, richness belonged to God. And as these Hebrews were told to take this fat and carefully remove it, especially, you notice, the interior of fat that was on the inner organs of the body. This is the first time that God said, yeah, you go to the inside of the body and you take those things like a surgeon. They were being taught that all the inner riches of life, everything which makes a person strong and alive with, is from God, belongs to Him, comes only from God. And that's why God said, take the inner parts and burn it, because these belong to me. And your joy, your life, your enjoyment, your security, your peace of mind, your tranquility belongs to me. Imagine if America will see all the Christians with richness of life. Imagine for a second if we all Christians will behave and move in the richness of life internally. I don't mean a Mercedes-Benz, a Maserati, I like it, a house, a carpet. I don't mean these stupid things from outside. I mean the real inside of you. That belongs to God. We think if we make good money, we really have really wonderful life. We think, oh, if I become a doctor, they are rich people. You really enjoy life. That is not what the joy is. God has to penetrate your life and produce that tranquility, that calm spirit that only comes from the Lord. Number 3, there is a third characteristic of the peace offering, which is extremely important. We find it over the laws of the peace offering in chapter 7. So you will have to move your Bible to chapter 7, verses 28 to 34. And I'm going to read it, but I'm just going to tell you what we're going to read. Only 2 portions of the peace offering animal were to be eaten: the breast and the right thigh. But notice, before they were eaten, they were offered in a sense to the Lord. Let me read it. Remember, here's the whole animal. Now I remove the fat, and only I can eat 2 parts of the fat: the breast and the right muscle of that animal. Let me read it for you, and then I explain it. The Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, he that offer the sacrifice of his people, of his peace offering to the Lord, shall bring his offering to the Lord. From the sacrifice of his peace offering, he shall bring with his own hands the offerings by fire to the Lord. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a way offering before the Lord. They should take the breast, and they said, these belong to the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his son. So it was for food. And the right thigh, the right muscle, you shall give to the priest as an offering offering from the sacrifice of your peace offering. He amongst the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right tithe for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the tithe that is offered, I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offering and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his son as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. I said, wow, what is the meaning? What a God tries to say to us. Only two portions of the peace offering need to be eaten. They are not burned upon the altar. They were merely waved up and down before the Lord. In either case, this was a symbolic gesture that these portions were related to God. Then the priests were to feed on them. Now, right in that little requirement is hidden the secret of how to have peace in the midst of travel. How to have an untroubled heart, even though the conditions around you are very troublesome. How to get rid of the knots in your stomach, the tensions in the back of your mind, all your restlessness, how to be at peace with God, how to be the most fantastic man or woman in this earth, right there. In the Old Testament, an animal death was always a picture of Christ's death. You never miss the interpretation if you know when an animal died was a picture of Christ's death. He was the fulfillment, Christ was the fulfillment of the peace offering. And he died in order that his life may be ours. And the two aspects of his life that we are to reckon upon, to feed upon, are represented here by two pictures, the breast and the tithe. Let me explain which one represents what. In a scripture, the breast is always a symbol of affection and love. If you don't believe me, you read the Song of Solomon. Solomon always talks about coming back to that woman and have her breast in his mouth. That's what he talks about. A sign of love. Now, people buy Playboy magazine to get excited. You read the Song of Solomon, you get more excited. And in the sense of real love. And that woman knew that the man needed that. And so the Bible set the breast as a symbol of the affection and love. It's the seat where all the emotions set in a man. That's what the Bible teaches. Now the tithe, the muscle, is always a symbol of power and strength. It is where the strength of your physical body is centered. So we have here a beautiful picture of the secret of peace in the midst of travel. It is dependency upon the affection and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ to solve our problems in his own way and in his own time. You need the affection and you need the power of Christ. You need these two elements. First, love to steady you, to remind you that he's concerned about you. When somebody loves you, then you relax. And then he knows the problem you are going through. He has been there through it himself. He understands exactly what you and I go through. Please, put one hand in Leviticus and go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. And you will see how Christ is the perfect picture for this, that he understands you. He will never reject you. He will never be upset with you. He will never put you away. Look at Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our wickedness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Whatever happened to you and to me already went through Jesus Christ. He overcame. He knows what you go through, my brother and my sister. He knows. Not only he knows, he loves you. You know that something? Man will criticize you. Man will put a finger in you. And man will notice your weakness, but know the Lord. Now, what about the muscle? The power to remind you that he's able to work it out in his own way and time. Go to your Bible to Matthew 28, the very last chapter, 28, and look in verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. So Jesus has been there for you. Jesus knows what you went through. Jesus knows what you are attacked by Satan. Jesus knows the difficulties of your life, and he loves you even in your failures. But now look at here. Jesus, before going into heaven, he said to his disciples in Matthew 28 and in verse 18, all power in heaven and on earth, he says, is committed unto me, is given unto me. All power in heaven and on earth. All power. No some power, no conditional power, no temporary power. All power, all the time, Jesus is powerful. All the time, you can count on Jesus because he's powerful. As you begin to accept the fact, and to rest upon it, to reckon it true, to count upon it, you will find peace beginning to steal into your heart in the midst of your troubled circumstances. That's the way that works. It's not depending upon this or depending upon the other. It's depending upon the love of God and the power of God. Wow. Wow. If we will accept that fact, if we feed, you see, upon the breast and the tide, upon the affections and the power of Christ, he will work it out in his own way, and I say it, in his own time. And that's where peace comes from. Now, this is no secret. Jesus talked about it. Look in John 14. Jesus explained this part of the offering in John 14. John 14, verses 25 to 27. Look at what Jesus said. He explained these two facts of the breast and the muscle. In John 14, verse 25, the Bible says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, that needs to be done is going to be done by whatever needs to be done, it needs to be done by the Holy Spirit. That's my comment. So, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace, now listen carefully, look at what he said. Peace, I leave with you, my peace, I give unto you. It's amazing. I am going away, and I leave as your heritage, your inheritance, my peace, he's saying. You can have it. It is yours. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Not as the world gives peace, I give that peace to you. You got it? No excuse. Don't look to anything else to get peace in your life. Don't look in anything around you, behind you, or in front of you. Just look into Christ Jesus. So here is the peace of God offering. Number one is for you if you are a lady, is for you if you are a man. There is no distinction. Isn't it beautiful? It's no distinction. And the peace of God makes you rich inside. Richness, the calmness, the tranquility. You know, when you visit the doctor, you are the most wrecked person ever. Especially if you have a pain and you don't know what it is. And you go to the doctor, and imagine if you have a doctor, I don't know what happened to you. You run out the door. But what the doctor does, he said, well, sit down here. And the doctor sits by you. He said, tell me what it is. And tell me a little bit what medicine you took on it. And they're, oh, I see. And then you look to the doctor, and if he says smiling and calm, you get some confidence. Hey, something is going to be done. That's the peace that you and I have. That's the peace that we need. It is the peace that Christ gave unto us, not the conditions of this world, but that Christ gave unto us. So Jesus is saying this, I am not going to give you peace the way the world thinks of peace. The world thinks of peace conditional. How many times you heard over the radio or watch over the television, the news about the peace between Israel and the Arab world? Why they cannot have peace? Because it's conditional. It is conditional. No, that's the way the world gives peace. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you my peace. Now, how does he give that peace to you and to me? He gives that peace from within. He gives it as you feed upon the affections and his power, as you reckon his promises to be true and turn the job over to him and leave it in his hand, then you will have peace. Not as you work it out, let him work it out. That's the problem with us. We want to work things out. Turn your Bible to Ephesians, just to be sure that you understand this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. It's very clear there in Ephesians. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, very wonderful chapter, verse 13, said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Wow. He is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the wall of hostility or the war of partition. That is how peace is brought. Christ is the peace. If you want to have peace through the denomination of a church, you will have doctrine, but no peace. If you want to work through the thinking of studying in seminary, you will have a lot of studies in your head, but no peace. It's through Christ Jesus, said here, for he is our peace, said the Bible. See that? And if we are ready to trust him and to believe what he says, that he loves us and that Jesus has power to do something about my problem and about myself, that he's able to do it and he's going to do it, then peace comes into your life. Not too long ago, over the breakfast with my wife, I said, this boy has a real problem. Nobody from this church, somebody else. This boy has a real problem. And my wife, with the calmness, she's always a piece of nerve, Raquel. But with the calmness, when you talk about the Lord, with the calmness of an angel, she looked to me and said, well, God will work it out. And the conversation ends. I was trying to find out how I can help this boy. An impossible situation with the law. And she said, no, he's a believer. God will work it out. That's what I mean. Remember Philippians 4? Turn, please. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. Remember that beautiful passage? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Look at how beautiful Paul described this. He said, have no anxiety. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? Look at verse 9, same chapter, verse 9. And they... what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, that's the problem with us. We don't do what the Bible said. That's a problem. But if we do what the Bible said, the peace of God will see it. So we have no distinction then for the peace of God, male and female. That when you get the peace of God, you get a richness in the inner life. That you can be living in a shackle, whatever, but you have inner peace. And then you rely upon two elements for your strength. The love of God, who will never leave you, who will never discriminate you, who will never accuse you, and the power of God to get you out of trouble. All right, number four. There is one final characteristic of this peace offering. It is found in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 15 to 18. I read it for you. Verses 15 to 18, Leviticus chapter 7. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be even one day of his, even on the day of his offering. Notice that. On the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offered his sacrifice, and on the morrow, what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It shall be an abomination, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Think, isn't this strange? You could eat the flesh on the day you offer it. If it was an offering of thanksgiving for some particular thing, or it was just a general expression of your gratitude toward God, you could save some for the second day. But under no circumstances were you ever to eat of the flesh of that peace offering on the third day. It had to be burned with fire. If you tried to eat it, any of it, the Bible, remember, said, is an abomination to God. Now, what is God really saying here? Well, it is a very practical truth. He is saying that there must be no separation between the peace that you feel and the source of that peace. The sacrifice which provided. You must not separate the two. In other words, you must not depend on your personal feelings in order to have peace. No, no, your peace is not on you. Don't try to live on those things, personal feelings. Once peace is given as a result of trusting the work of Christ on your behalf, don't say, now I feel much better, I'm okay, and you do whatever you want to in your life the next day. No, no, no. You cannot do that. What a practical warning this is. Because we all tend to do this, don't we? We one day we're in trouble, the trouble is gone, and then we feel, forget about it. We do what we want with our life. Don't try ever to live by your personal feeling. There is only one source from which peace comes from. It comes by putting your life on the wisdom and the love and the affection and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way peace comes from. That doesn't mean simply that you forget about your personal thinking. No, you may be part of the solution. God's way of working it out may be used to you. But you don't know how God is going to do it. Let me give you an example. One time I have a secretary, very wonderful secretary in radio, very wonderful. It's not Christina, somebody else. And she have a troubled heart. I can look on it. She did perfect work. She worked in my English. She worked with the University of England and put the things the way I wanted to have them written in British style. And one day I said, sit down. She said, look to me. And I looked to her. You're in trouble. And you are 40 years old. What is it? She panicked. So, well, Pastor, it's my personal life. I don't care your personal life. I'm a pastor. Tell me. And she looked at me and wanted to run, but I locked the door. Tell me. So, well, Pastor, it's my personal life. Tell me, I said. Well, I'll tell you. She had been molested by her father when she was young, 17 years old. And she had an inner anger that will kill her smile. And I noticed that. And I said, are you taking medicine? Yeah, I'm taking this. I said, throw the medicine away. I said, come with me. We went to the accountant and I said, call the railroad track. She liked to travel and train. Get a train from here to Washington. You take a week with your father. Now you know Christ and tell your father about the love of Christ and the power of Christ and leave it there. Pastor, you do that or you don't work here anymore. She went. The father was converted and became the best friend of her life. And she will come to work smiling and with a lot of candies, which I love. You know, and it was just so good. She said, she can work overtime. Nothing was involved her anymore because she has solved the problem. Now, when I said God is going to solve it, God's going to use you. It's not that God is going to, you steal money from somebody and God's going to go to jail for you. No, God's going to work with you. And you work on it. You know, you work on it. God's going to help you and God's going to never hurt you. As you work this out, God never hurts you. God's going to be glorified. Like in this case, the Father have found the Lord. The peace offering. It's for all of us, male or female, will enrich your life. If you really want to be rich, you better get peace with God. The peace of God. That's richness. Money is not richness. Job is not richness. The richness is to have the Spirit of God within you. Then if you're going to rely upon something to help you, it has to be the love of Christ who will love you. And have to be the power of Christ. I told this guy who said he was gay yesterday, I said, you know, as I'm talking to you, people will discriminate you. Your father and family maybe throw you away. But there is some person in heaven that will not throw you away. Really? Who is it? Because everybody said, I said, well, you know, it's Christ. Christ's love is there. Meet him. I went inside the church. I got a Bible. I said, here's a Bible. Take it with you. Read the Gospels and find how Christ deals with people. You find his love and very soon you find his holiness and you find everything. Listen, what is the secret of peace? To find Christ, because in him there is love and in him there is power. We as Americans work things out, don't we? We work things out. No, my friend. God doesn't want that. Remember? No, the fat has to be burned totally. No for the third day. No for the third day. You don't reserve anything of you for the third day. Everything on the altar. And he worked things out for you at his time. When we learn that, man, what a life we can have. As I walk in North Hill two or three times for goodies there, like, one lady came around and said, what happened to Raquel? I said, oh, she's alive and kicking. Oh, she said, we thought your wife died because you were walking with your head down. Boy, people watch you. Boy, people watch you. You never know. So you were walking in the store, and we all talk about it. He said, he's walking with the head down. Something happened. And so this lady came and said, no, I said, so far as I know, she's kicking and alive. As a matter of fact, on Sunday night, he's going to check my house, see if you're right. People are watching you. You say you are a Christian. People are watching you. People are watching you. And they know your lifestyle. So you two are full of life. We're going to pay, and I hug my wife. I touch my wife, and they look on it. This is my wife. Don't worry about it. You know, and teaching them that life is beautiful. Listen. Let's stop trusting in ourselves and trusting in the love and in the power of Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this eloquent truth taught in this marvelous way through the Old Testament. Help us to take them literally and seriously because our lives really depend on it. Lord, we realize that you are not playing with your creatures when you teach us how to live. You are imparting truth to us, which we have better learn of life itself will take a tragic toll from us. So we pray that you will give us open and responsive hearts and minds, and that we will recognize that in the dying of the Lord Jesus and in his living again, we have all that it takes to bring us through our troubles, through our upsets and our disturbances, no matter what their nature, and thus we can be at peace. Lord, we need peace. Thank you for the gift of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.